The first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." This is the word of the Lord.
Our second scripture is from Luke. It's a chapter where we have a little drama going on, and it's sort of a drama within the drama. You need to know that when they had parties, Palestinian houses were, if you ever lived in Florida or Arizona, they're very open, you know. They didn't have a lot of windows like we do. And it was very open, and they had courtyards. And there was sort of the party within the house and the party that was sort of out in the yard, and there were a lot of people milling about, sort of like a high school party, you know, lots of people there, you could walk in, you know, and a woman does, and a special thing happens. Let's listen. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and when he went into the Pharisee's house, he reclined to dine. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair, kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" But he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. I'll tell you a little story of a woman who came to her minister to talk about her faith. And as they sat down, the woman was sort of uneasy and sort of squirming in her seat. And so the minister thought, uh-oh, we're going to get a big revelation of some big sin here. And eventually the story came out. For years, the woman had been stealing from her employer. And the minister asked, "How much did you take last year?" The woman said, "I skinned off 15,000. And the minister thought and said, "Well, next year, only steal 10,000. And the year after, only 5,000. And eventually, you'll get down to zero and learn not to steal." Later, a man came to him to talk to him about his drinking problem. It seems that when the man got drunk, which he usually did on weekends, he beat his wife. The minister had an idea. He said, "Try not to drink so much, and when you do, only beat your wife once a month. Wouldn't it be wonderful for your wife to only be beaten 12 times a year instead of every week?" What do you think of the minister's advice? Do you think it represents the teaching of Jesus? Or do you think we are called to stop sinning and sin no more? Now, when Jesus tells us how the new life he offers and what it's like, he gives us a roadmap in the Bible, and he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Now, many people think that Jesus was talking about mourning for the deceased, but he was not. And some people might conjecture that he was talking about grieving for tough times and circumstances, but he was not. He was talking about sin, that turning away from God and God's ways that leads to unpleasantness at best and disaster at worst. What Jesus is saying is that you are blessed when you realize you are far from God and God's ways. Sort of like last week, you are blessed when you realize without God you're pretty poor. Except this time, Jesus is very specific about the kind of poverty he's talking about. Jesus is saying that you are blessed and well on your way to a better life when you and I realize how badly we have messed up. Because until we've realized we've gone far down the wrong road, there can be no turning around. There can be no coming back and getting a new start down the right road. But it all starts with taking a good look at all parts of our life and admitting when we have missed the mark. In churchy language, it's called repentance, and it leads to turning around. In fact, the root for the word repentance means you turn, to do a complete about face. But enough about us. What about God? Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Comforted, that sounds a bit odd. When we take an honest look at ourselves and admit the bad stuff, I would imagine it leads to a lot of discomfort. And it does, at first. There can be no comfort from God until we start admitting our sins to God. And more than that, we must turn around and move in God's directions. So I think what I'd like to do is I'd like for us to put ourselves in the place of the woman in our scripture from Luke as she goes and meets with Jesus. So here we go. Through a crowded hall, we catch a glimpse as the Holy One enters the banquet room. The others stare at us and begin to murmur, "What a notorious sinner." But we pay them no heed and keep moving through this place where we are not welcome. Through people who whisper our sin behind our backs and exclaim or snicker, we search the room for him so that we can get to him before we are thrown out, before we have a chance to do what we came to do. He's not at the head of the table at the place of honor where we thought he would be. He's squeezed into the corner between a fat merchant and an elderly man. But we move forward, past fine folk who raise their eyebrows as we pass. Some even mutter harsh comments, and a few look at us with pity. Then he sees us, and we are frozen in place. Maybe it wasn't such a good idea to come. How could he fail to notice how others react to us? How could he not know the truth about us? Maybe we should go now. We should slither back out through the festive clothes and delicious party smells. But he beckons us over, and we go. Not because we think we should go or that we deserve to go, but that we dare not disobey him. He is our only hope in this place filled with strangers and hostile stares. And he calls us with a gesture, and we dare not disobey, not now. Somehow we appear at his side, and he tells us to sit. He puts his hand on our head in blessing and talks to us like we are somebody. And for the first time in a long time, we start to feel that we are somebody, that we matter. And all that we did that was not right but expedient, or to conform to the crowd, or because our circumstances ground us down, is gone. And we feel we'd sacrifice a lot to live his way, just to feel this peace and have real security. And so we break the seal on the jar, and the atmosphere is immediately transformed, just as we have been. The air is filled with overpowering fragrance of perfume, and the tears begin to fall. They hit his feet in fat drops, and we can't stop them from coming. It's been so long since we had any real hope. We need a dry surface for the ointment, and so we dry his feet with the only thing available, our hair. The powerful perfume is wafting all about the room so that the little scene in the corner draws all attention. A man is coming, pushing through the crowd. He does not look happy. He's going to throw us out. But Jesus' hand on our shoulder keeps us by his side. And then Jesus starts talking. "Simon, do you see this woman?" The man nods, frowning. Jesus continues, "I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I have entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." Jesus pauses, and the man, Simon, frowns more deeply. But before Simon can comment, he continues, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." And the crowd goes wild, charging him with heresy and blasphemy. But Jesus stands his ground. But we are afraid for him. Who can stand against such unreasoning hate by people who will not forgive? From people who can never admit their own sins and need for repentance. You know, for some reason, we think we can have Jesus and our hearts and lives and keep our sin. If you'd asked Billy Graham, the great preacher, when he was alive about that, he would have told you, no, this sin has to go. Whether you come to God and realize how far you've wandered off, or whether you realize how far you've wandered off and come to God, sin and faith go together. One points out the other. And the fruit of the Spirit comes from repentance, that turning back to God. It's a decision each of us must make. And yes, the spiritual journey lasts a lifetime. We're not going to be spiritual redwoods all in a day. But there is a time to start the journey, the day to say, "I've sinned and I'm sorry. So sorry that I'll seek out Jesus, no matter what it costs, because it's a pearl without price. And I turn my little ship around and trim the sails from now on to God's winds. I may bounce off the reefs. I may take in water from time to time. I may even weather some terrible storms, but I will never head for that dark shore again. I will follow Jesus wherever he leads, and trust in his mercy and might." Have you made that commitment? If not, what's keeping you? And if so, how are you doing? Maybe like birthdays and wedding anniversaries, we need to celebrate and take stock of our commitment to Christ every so often. And so Lent is one of those seasons to do it. You're not missing out, for the world cannot give you what God can. No amount of money or possessions or getting even or being on top can equal it. The God who tells us to repent calls us towards peace and joy and gives us comfort. God will not allow us to wallow in our distress when we finally face our failures. God sets us free to really live by wiping it out and beckoning us to a new way. We are raised to our feet and dusted off. Our wounds are dressed and our bruised emotions calmed. And then God does something really weird and wonderful. God gives us the ability to forgive others and ourselves more and more easily. God gives us the strength and courage to go back and make amends where we can. We are gifted with the capacity to love more and more deeply and widely. Seems a whole lot better than chasing your tail, doesn't it? Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, for they will find peace and joy again. Amen.